Well, good evening to each and every one of you. It is certainly a blessing to be home and just enjoying that and spending time once again with my family. And I do appreciate everyone's prayers. Exodus chapter 16, it says, "And they journeyed from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt." And so they continue on their journey. Now remember where we left off. We left off at the celebration over the deliverance of God in Egypt. One of the most important and fascinating historical events in all of Scripture. Now, I know that's a pretty heavy thing to say. One of the most important events in all of God's kingdom, in all of God's redemptive plan, that is the Exodus of Egypt. The book of Exodus is a very, very important book. It's not just one book in the Old Testament, but it really lays out for us so much of what the rest of the Old Testament really will be partaking in and being involved in. All the way from God separating His people, God bringing salvation to His people, God miraculously delivering His people, which is in the New Testament really a picture of what Christ does for you and I at the cross. This idea of the Passover meal, which comes from chapter 14, and we looked at that and how God passed over the children of Israel because the blood was on the doorpost, and Paul uses that talking about that Christ is our Passover and how God is able to pass over, if you would, us for judgment and save us because of not the blood of a lamb, but because of the blood of Christ, the true Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And so much here. The Exodus of Egypt, Paul picks up on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He talks about the parting of the Red Sea and under the cloud, and talks about how it was a baptism then of Moses, and he really ties that into the New Covenant. And so there is so much here. The tabernacle, we're moving towards that, where God is, we see here the word tonight that there camp between Elam and Sinai. We know that Mount Sinai is that place where God's going to give the testimony, the law of God. He's going to give the blueprints for all of you construction guys out there. God is to a construction guy, if you would. He gives a literal blueprint of the tabernacle. I mean, down to every little detail of it to Moses on Mount Sinai, and he brings it down, and then he tells him to erect it, to construct this amazing, amazing house, really a portable tent that is going to be where God is going to meet His people. And so in the tabernacle, we see the call to fellowship. We see the need for sacrifice, an ongoing sacrificial system, which obviously Paul brings up, or the author of Hebrews, I should say, brings up. And I don't think Paul wrote Hebrews, but I just always say Paul, so you have to forgive me. People think, oh, Pastor Trent thinks the author of Hebrews is Paul. I don't know. It's a mystery. But I know it's the Holy Spirit, and it's an amazing book, and it goes through that whole thing of how that Christ is the final sacrifice, that there's no longer a need for this ongoing sacrifice. But really, the book of Exodus here is revealing to you and I the things that set the stage for all of this, for all of the New Testament, and really set the stage for the practices that are found in the Old Testament. So we're at some very, very important passages of Scripture. Chapter 15 was that where they gave celebration and praise to God over what He had done and how He had delivered them. And there was the dancing, and the tambourines were broken out, and the women were singing, and there was just a great, great celebration. That time of celebration has come to an end, and now they are journeying towards Mount Sinai, where God is going to reveal Himself to them. The first thing that you recognize, now we're starting the wilderness wanderings, if you would. Even now, we are entered into the wilderness with the children of Israel. Remember what the wilderness is in the Bible. It's not a thick, dense forest. It's more of a very rocky plain. In fact, some of the pictures tonight that were our background to our worship were some pictures from Israel, and some of them is what it would look like. Very mountainous, very flat at times, very rocky, sandy, hot. There's really no vegetation, you know, there's not a bunch of trees to kick back under. We saw in chapter 11 that they came to a place where there were 70 palm trees. That was a big deal. 70 palm trees. There was shade. There was some wells. So water is a real issue. Obviously, food is a real issue. And the children of Israel are going to be tested by the Lord during this time. They simply really, I think, speak for all of us. We will see them right away tonight, beginning into their murmurings, beginning into their complaints about why they don't have food, why they don't have water, and really a lack of faith in God. Immediately as God begins to test their faith, they quickly find out that their faith is very weak. Now that's kind of surprising. Why is that surprising? It's surprising because their faith should be huge. Their faith should be so big. I mean, after these 10 plagues in Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea, you would think they know that God has brought them out, that God is going to obviously sustain them, take care of them, deliver them, and lead them and guide them. But you will see over and over and over again as we travel through this section of the book of Exodus, you will see over and over and over again, they murmur, they complain, they get angry, they lack faith, and they so reflect us, don't they? Think about your life. I think about mine. I think about my own salvation, my own, if you would, Exodus experience. I think about how I came to Christ and how real Christ was to me and how radically He changed my life. And how often in my life now I think, where's God? How often I can think, did God really save me? Is God really for me? But you remember when God touched you and when God saved you, when God opened your eyes, and maybe you're one that God's delivered from some kind of addiction or out of some radical situation. And God was so real then, wasn't He? He was such a God of deliverance. He was such a God that was for you and me. But as time ticks on, as we forget those things, and as that which God did that was miraculous in our life becomes norm, then we all of a sudden begin to freak out and think, God's forsaken me. God doesn't love me. God isn't for me anymore. And you know, that's what we see in the children of Israel. And then we also see poor Moses. I am sympathetic towards Moses, probably because I'm a shepherd as well. And I have experienced on a far lesser degree than Moses the murmuring and the complaining of the people of God at times. And you just, often as a shepherd, you don't have any answers. There's nothing you can do because you see, Moses here is a shepherd, but he isn't in control. He's not God. Moses isn't the one that can just cause water to appear, cause manna to fall from heaven. God's got to do that. Moses is utterly dependent upon the Lord to sustain and strengthen not only himself, but all these people. But how easy it is for us to look at the man and to say, fix the problem, and not to look at the Lord and to say, God, you've brought me this far. Certainly, you're not done yet. Certainly, you didn't bring us out here to die in the wilderness. But so easily we forget that. And so as we travel through this, I want you to hear what the Word of God is saying, because that's what we're dealing with here. It says in verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured or complained, or the word is grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. There they are. If you would, the fireworks are gone. The parting of the Red Sea is behind them. The great deliverance and real life is set in. Isn't that how it is often? Real life has set in, and they're now out in that dry, dusty wilderness, and they begin to murmur against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And here it says, and the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the fill. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole congregation or assembly with hunger. And so here's the murmuring. The murmuring is, we're hungry. We're hungry. And look what you have done. And so the attack begins to come against Moses and his brother Aaron. And they remember the great, wonderful things of Egypt. But you know, you and I remember, they weren't worshiping God in Egypt for the meat and for the pots they sat next to and the bread they were filling their stomachs with. Egypt was a miserable, miserable place. But you know, that's how it is. When you're in it, it's miserable. But somehow the enemy always paints this glorious picture of what it was like before. And it's amazing. Once you get into a little bit of trial and you move away from the powerful work that God has done in your life and you go through that Red Sea and you go through that deliverance and you get into that wilderness and that real life at times and just the struggles of it. Obviously, there was a legitimate struggle here. They were struggling. They were in great need of food. Obviously, we would be struggling like they were. Oh, Egypt. For Egypt. If we were just in Egypt. But they forget in Egypt that their babies were being murdered. They forget in Egypt that they were slaves. They forget in Egypt the misery of their lives. They forget that when they were in Egypt, their groanings, their crying out to the Lord that was going on in the land of Egypt. Lord, deliver us from this place. They forget all of that. And so we do too. So easy it is. So easy it is to forget all of the misery and just remember, you know, the good old days. It's something that we need to really be aware of. Because it's the enemy's way. He's a liar. He always paints a picture that makes the world and makes the old life and even at times the old sin. Oh, don't you remember? And you forget about all the times of just the misery and the stomach aches from the sin and the results of it and all of the garbage the world brings. And let us be warned. You know, I love 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when we study through this portion, the Pentateuch of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, because 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that these things were written for our admonition and to be an example to us of what not to do, of what not to do. And it talks about how they were tested in the wilderness as they're being tested now. You see, God isn't unable. God isn't, you know, unable, if you would, to provide food for them. Why is God doing this? You have to ask the question often in our lives, why does God withhold seemingly good things from us? Because God is testing us to see where our faith is. You see, if you always are being blessed, if you're always receiving good, you'll never know really where you are. And often, the Lord does that in the early stages of salvation. God just blesses. God redeems and saves and draws people out. And there seemingly is just this covering, if you would, of blessing upon that person. And the trials haven't really hit. And we call it the honeymoon stage of our relationship with God. It's just a powerful time. But as time goes on, you'll notice that God begins to bring about some trials. Because He's trying to mature us. He's not trying to hurt us. He's not trying to destroy us. He's trying to mature us. And there's no other way to mature someone until you help them to see really where they are. You see, my faith has never been tested. I never know what my faith is until it's been really tested and tried. And I realize, whoa, I don't trust God like I thought I did. You see, right here in the sanctuary tonight, it is easy to trust in the Lord. It is easy for me to share the word. It's easy for you to make the prayers. It's easy to say, God, you're so worthy. It's easy to sing the songs of giving God praise. And we surrender our all. And Lord, do your will and have your way in our lives. It's easy to say that in the sanctuary. It's not so easy to say that, is it, in the storm? When you're in the storms of life, it's not as easy. Because there you're being tested. There it's real. There you have to know that you know that God is with you, that God hasn't left you, that God will not forsake you. And so it's in those times where really we grow. Really we find out where we are. And before you're able to really grow, you need to know where you are. And so this is where they are. They're not passing the test well. They right away are murmuring and complaining, and they are now asking if they could, in a sense, go back. Oh, I wish we were. That's what they're saying. I wish we were back there in Egypt where it was good. And they're really saying, I wish God wouldn't have delivered us. And you think about what they're saying, it's really, really grieving to the heart of God and certainly the heart of Moses. And it just strikes me. And now they're accusing Moses of bringing them to the wilderness to kill him. Did you just bring us out here to kill us? That's what they're saying. They're in the end of verse 3. Is that your purpose? Is that your plan to destroy? And you know, I find it so often in our lives that that's where we find ourselves. We immediately are accusing God when things aren't going the way we think they ought to. When the hunger pains are starting to set in. It's interesting here, they haven't yet accused God. They're accusing Moses. Moses, you're the one. You're the criminal here. You're the guy that's done this. Moses is the one that God has used in their life so greatly. It's amazing to me how we can be so thankful for a person in our lives that God uses. And when circumstances change, how quickly we can turn on that very person and now accuse them, you know, based on how things are going. If things are going great, oh yeah, they're the greatest. Things are going bad. Oh, they're just so horrible. Can you believe what they... And that is just the heart of man. Let us be warned. Let us be warned. You know, I've seen it happen over and over again. Someone's discipling someone and things are going great. And there's a real blessing there. And there's a real respect and a real thankfulness. And then things begin to turn. Situations and circumstances change. All of a sudden, this person that was yesterday next to Jesus is like now next to the devil. And this person that was so used in their life is just so horrible. And it is the heart of man. We are so fickle. And we need to be very careful. It's Satan's plan. It's Satan's scheme. It's his attack. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Now notice God here is speaking to Moses. And he says here to Moses, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. Notice he doesn't say for them, though it's going to be for them, the children of Israel. But Moses, I'm going to help you out here. These guys are brutal. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I might test them. Wherever they will walk, whether they will walk in my law or not. So God's going to bless, but now God's going to put a stipulation, if you would, upon this. He says, I'm going to rain bread from heaven. And as I do, I'm going to call the people to go out and to gather up a certain amount. And I'm going to test if they're going to obey me. They're going to trust me. That's the key here. I want you to see that. I want you to, as we go through this, the issue is, will they trust me to provide for them daily? Are they going to be greedy? Or are they going to trust my word? And again, God's testing them. And it says there, that very thing, that he will test them whether they'll walk in his law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they have brought in, and it shall be twice as much as they gathered daily. So 6 days a week, they're going to gather their normal amount. This quota God's going to give to them here in a minute. But on the sixth day, they're going to gather twice as much. And on that day, and note here, and he'll pick it up later in the chapter, that they're to prepare it that day for the next day. And that will be the Sabbath. Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel. So God speaks this to Moses, and now Aaron and Moses go to the children of Israel and said, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Like they didn't know that already. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You didn't know the Lord parted the Red Sea and did all the plagues, but they are doubting that. They're questioning. Did God really bring us out here? Well, I mean, what are you? A fool. I mean, of course God brought you out here.
You know, I mean, the Red Sea just parted. You walk through and he destroyed the entire army of Egypt. Did God bring? But amazing how we forget all that. Did God bring us? God's going to show you. God's faithful. God's going to continue to work in your life, he says. And in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord. So at evening, you will know that the Lord brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you're going to see the glory of the Lord. For he has heard your murmurings against the Lord. Interesting. And that's really perplexing to me. But at the same time, a revelation of the grace of God. God has heard your murmurings. God's going to answer. You see, murmuring in the Bible is never a good thing. It's never a thing of faith. It's never a thing of righteousness. It's always something of the flesh. It's always something that the enemy uses. When we get into the New Testament, Paul talks about schisms in the body. He talks about murmurings and complainings. He talks about division. All division starts with someone murmuring, complaining, a questioning, upset about something. And I would suggest to you that all of the murmurings that go on today in the body of Christ are typically a result of something that's going on in that person's life and their lack of faith in the Lord. But we always identify people and churches and leaderships and things like that, and we begin to murmur against them, and we don't realize that the whole time we're doing that is we're really murmuring against the Lord. But in the midst of it, the Lord hears their murmur. And the Lord's going to answer their cry. God is so gracious. God is so good. God takes care of us even when we're wrong. God cares so much about us. Obviously, God is planning and has planned on feeding His people. He's going to take care of them. But He often comes in the last hour, as we say. He often comes to minister to us in the ninth hour there, just right at the end. Why? Because He's testing us. Remember the disciples as they were out at sea and Jesus was up on the mount and He was praying for them. And it says there in the Gospels that He could see them struggling and He came to them in the fourth watch of the night. And there were four watches in the night and they represented a couple hours each. And the fourth watch would be between 3 o'clock in the morning, really, until sunrise at 6 in the morning. And so all night they're struggling from sundown till that time. And in the fourth watch He comes. Why didn't He come in the first or second or third? Because He's testing them. Because Jesus said, get in the boat and go to the other side. But He comes to them. He takes care of them. I think of the murmuring there, if you would, of the disciple that we know as Doubting Thomas. He got his name because he doubted the resurrection. Though the other disciple says, we've seen the Lord. We know it's Him. We've seen His hands, His feet. And there Thomas says, I will not believe unless I see. And it was days went on. A week went by. And finally, after a week, the Lord appears to the disciples again. This time Thomas was there. And listen to what the Lord says to Thomas. The Lord says, Thomas, see it as I. Put your hands into my side. See, it is me. Feel me. Handle me. Touch. See, it is me, flesh and blood. Thomas didn't say, show me! But the Lord heard his murmuring. And the Lord in His grace answered him. You know, as we pray and as we trust the Lord, it's not a bad thing. It's not a wrong thing to ask the Lord, Lord, I need You to show me something here. Lord, I need some evidence. Lord, I need some help. We just want to be careful not to accuse, to murmur, and the point of complaining. You brought me out here to die. Oh, Egypt, it was so wonderful. And that's what we see here. Now listen to what Moses says in verse 8. I love this. Also Moses said, this shall be a sign when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. So, I mean, they're out in the middle of nowhere. Moses says, you're going to eat meat tonight. And in the morning you're going to have bread. For the Lord heard your murmurings which you made against Him. And what are we? I love this. What are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So Moses, as a shepherd, he is going to tell these people that he's shepherding. He's saying, what are you doing? Who am I? Who am I? I'm not some God. I'm not some king here. I'm not the ruler here. I'm just simply the tool in God's hand that has brought you this far. But why are you murmuring against me? It's not like I just go, abracadabra, food appear, and I'm not going to do that. You know, I'm going to let you say, hey, I am as dependent on the Lord as you are. That is something that is so valuable for a Christian to get, that you know what? Ultimately, I don't care what, quote, level of leadership someone might be in, whether they're the pastor or they're someone that's just a brand new convert, we're all on the same playing field. We're all as dependent on the Lord as the next. There's no special magic we have. You know how the world views pastors and things. Well, you know, you got an in with the man upstairs. I mean, could you throw up a prayer for me? Like, we have different levels of spirituality, which will therefore make God hear us clearer. Listen, God hears the murmurs from the worship. Hears it the same. And we all stand dependent upon the Lord. I'm as dependent upon the Lord as any one of you are. And it's so important for us to keep the right perspective. Who am I? Moses says, who are we? That you think that you murmuring against us does anything. Listen, your complaint isn't against us. It's against the Lord. And the Lord's heard it. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your murmuring. So, again, remember, Aaron's a spokesman here, so he speaks. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and they looked towards the wilderness, that behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. Now remember that God had been directing them by day through a cloud. He says, look, look over there. And all of a sudden, God is going to show up. God always, as we already said, shows up. God is going to come through. It was after, though, they were tested and they failed. But even in their failure, God still was faithful to come through. And so the glory of the Lord appears in a cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, so now God, again, is speaking to Moses, and he's just repeating what he's already said. And I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight, you shall eat meat. And in the morning, you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Notice that. He speaks to him and he says it the second time. And he says that this is what I'm going to do. At twilight, you're going to eat meat. In the morning, your stomach's going to be filled with bread, that you may know that I am the Lord. And again, Moses is going through this whole thing. And I think sometimes too, God isn't allowing Moses to just fix the problem. Because again, the people's eyes are on Moses. And God is wanting to show them, hey, it's not Moses, it's me. It's not, and these things are going to happen, and you'll know that Moses is my man. Doesn't say that. It says, you'll know I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. I'm the one you're to worship. So it was that quail came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning dew laid all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there was on the surface of the wilderness small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is this? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. So we see God fulfilling his word. God says to him, really, God's saying something that's kind of like, how's God going to do that? That you're going to eat meat at twilight. And all of a sudden, these quail come. And we do know that the quail would migrate. And oftentimes, they would migrate from actually the Sudan area, and they'd migrate up. And as they were traveling across the desert there, they would be tired. Many times they would rest. And they would come in masses. They would also fly low because being tired and things. And they would fly low to the ground. And so all of a sudden, you know, they're sitting there starving. And I mean, just this migration of quail come across the land. And they're just all catching them and grabbing them. And we have Egyptian inscriptions of men throwing nets over these quail. And so it was something that would happen. It was a phenomenon of nature that would take place. Obviously, it was a miracle of God. God brought them and they ate that evening. But he goes on to say that in the morning, there's going to be dew on the ground, on the surface of the ground. And the children of Israel said this about it. They said, what is this? Now that's going to become important because the word manna, which we know it's going to be called, means what? That's what manna means. It means what? Like, what is this? And Moses explains, this is bread that the Lord has brought in. So it laid on the ground as dew. When the dew lifted, they would then begin to collect it. It was very small, like frost, it says. And the Lord gave them bread to eat. Verse 16, and this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take it for those who are in his tent. So God is going to give stipulations. Remember he said before he was going to test them? That they would gather only enough for that day? Now God's declaring that. Now God's giving guidelines here. And he's saying that. He's saying that they could only collect one omer. I believe it was about 2 pints. It's unclear, but that's what we speculate that it is. So it's a certain amount, and that each one is to gather it just enough for the people that are in their family, that dwell in their tent. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who had gathered much had nothing over, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. This is a verse that we find quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 15, where Paul is talking about giving to the Lord and helping those that are in need. And basically he's saying that each one is to give out of their, to give out. And some are going to give more based on what they have. They're going to give more and others are going to give less based on what they have. But there's an equality there. And so if the family obviously is bigger, they're going to gather more. If the family's smaller, they're going to gather less. Now, the point here again is trust. Because obviously, I don't know about you, but I know that I could be greedy. And I have to confess when it comes to food and if there's starvation going on, I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to get a little extra. Maybe tomorrow this ain't going to be here. And so there's a temptation there to gather up more than you really need. To kind of stockpile. To have the reserve. But God is calling them in this time. God is calling them to trust Him. What's interesting, Jesus said, when you pray, pray, give us this day our daily bread. Obviously, this is way later in time, in history. But that culture they lived in, is that's how they lived. They lived on day by day. And that's something very difficult for us. It's very difficult for us to trust the Lord from month to month, let alone day to day. It's very difficult. And you know, there's times that God is testing us and times that God is going to call us to trust in Him just for today's sustenance, just for what He has today. And so again, He's teaching them. God could provide all they needed for the week at one time. But God instead wants to provide just what they need. And Moses said, verse 19, let no one leave any of it until morning. Get enough. And that's it. Don't leave any till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. That's just a verse that describes the heart of man. Notwithstanding, they did not heed God's word. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stunk. What a picture. When we disobey the Lord, that which is precious, that which is sustaining life, that which is God-given, when we treat it in a way God tells us not to, it is breeding worms and stinks. Now, what a picture that is. What a picture that is of this. And you know, you think about it. I mean, obviously Jesus plays on this when he says in John 6, I am the bread of life, and he makes it a spiritual, more feeding there, and talking about how he's given his life and he's come down from heaven down to this earth, and He is there to sustain us and to strengthen us. And I think about, too, the gospel. I think about how we talk about being fed the Word of God, even right now, that my prayer tonight, I'm sure somewhere in my prayers today, I said, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to feed your people. And we talk about the teaching of the word. We talk about the gospel. The word of God is a feeding source. It's a spiritual food. Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus says, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And how important it is that the Lord calls us to not just hoard that to ourselves, but as we feed off the word, that we're to give the word out. It's interesting to me that when we don't do that, the word of God, which was at one time rich and bringing great blessing and bearing fruit in our life, becomes very dry, very dull, and even to the point of something that would begin to stink. It would just kind of begin to cause us to push it away. Just, I don't really desire it anymore. I really don't want it. Very important for us. And especially for us, we're here. We're hearing the word. We're studying the word. We're seeking God. We ought to do that for our purpose. We ought to be giving that out. We ought to, and I would exhort you tonight to be those that would be discipling someone. You would be taking someone else and all that God has taught you. And yeah, you're not perfect. You think, well, I can't disciple anyone. I got problems. Well, that's the best person to disciple someone. Because you know what? The person you disciple's got problems too. It's kind of nice to know they're not alone. And it's kind of nice to know that we all have problems, but there's a source. There's a healer. There's a savior. There's one who's able. There's one who we go to relate with people. And I can tell you this, that whatever you do know, that you're responsible to distribute out. And you know what? If we really sat back and thought about it, we know a lot. We've got a lot of the food of God's word in our hearts. We need to be giving that out. Whether that's giving that out through evangelism, whether that's giving it out to new believers, whether it's giving it out in just Christian fellowship. You know, there's something I've noticed in the years that is beginning to go away, and that is just good, biblical, wholesome Christian fellowship. Our fellowship ought to be around Jesus Christ. Our fellowship ought to be around and centered around what God is doing in our lives. And you know, when God's not doing anything in your life, it's hard to talk about what God's doing in your life. But when God is working, and usually when you're in the Word and you're seeking the Lord and you're getting fed, there's something happening that you ought to give out, that you ought to give to others. And you know, it's a sad day when we come together and we just talk about carnal things. Now, when I say carnal things, I don't necessarily mean sinful things, but just things that are just fleshly, things that have no depth, things that have no real spiritual life. We ought to come together in order to stir one another up, the book of Hebrews says, for love and good works. When we leave the company of other believers, whether that's a church, whether that's just hanging out sometime or some home group or whatever it might be, we ought to be encouraged. We ought to be provoked. That's what the word stirred means. We ought to be stirred up to give. We ought to be stirred up to go witness. We ought to be stirred up to pray more and to seek God and to walk in a deeper holiness. I'm praying for a revival in that. My wife and I, that's our prayers. Our prayers are for revival and just a stirring for God, a love for God, a passion for God, a love for God's Word. You know, and that we're encouraging one another. And that we're stirring one another up. And it just strikes me when I think of what this means and really how the New Testament uses the idea of this bread and how it uses it in the spiritual context. And I just think of how sometimes I come into a Christian gathering and it stinks. It just I walk away, I don't want to do that. And you know, if that's the way our fellowship is, people, they don't want to be there. You know, it's like, I don't want to go to that church. I don't want to be there. I don't get anything. I don't, as we hear the word, I don't get fed. That is such a sign of revival. And I remember when there was a lot more of that. And it was because people were in the Word. And God was working. And they were seeking God. And they were sharing the Word. And when that's happened, you got something to give. You got something to share. And it's a powerful thing. Let's just examine our hearts tonight. Let's just make sure that we don't stink, that there's not worms here, but that there's life. There's freshness. What's God spoken to you today? I mean, often, God did this in my life. Look, okay, that's old. That's yesterday. And now It's kind of, you know, old stuff, and if we just collect that and hold it together, it's just going to grow, you know, into a stinky pile. But what's God doing now? And you see that here. You see the need for a day-by-day feeding and a day-by-day freshness from the Lord. And it says in verse 21, so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And so here what we have is we have the rulers coming now after, you know, they hear this, only gather enough for one day. And then all of a sudden, the sixth day, they're gathering enough for 2 days. So God changes it up here, and he's got a reason why. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the Sabbath rest. So this is the leaders now he's talking to. A holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you have, bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all the remainder to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till the morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor was there any worms in it. Then Moses said, Eat that today, for today is the Sabbath of the Lord. Today you will find none in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, it is the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. You know, it's just interesting to me here again. God is establishing a day of rest. This is powerful. Now, as we just got done talking about previously, if you gathered more than one day's worth, it was going to be filled with worms and stink. And then God says, but on the sixth day, and this day only, you gather enough for both. And it's interesting to me, and I said when we were in the earlier part of the chapter there where he says, prepare enough for tomorrow, concerning the Sabbath day. They are to prepare it. Now, we're going to see that this stuff is called manna in verse 31. It's white, like coriander seed. It tastes like wafers made with honey. Okay, it seems to be some kind of a seed, a grain sort that you actually make bread from. It's not like they just went out and started eating it. It would seem there's, as we saw here, they would bake it or they would boil it. They would make some kind of bread from it. And he's saying make enough on the sixth day for both the sixth day and the seventh day. God is establishing a day of rest. He calls it a holy Sabbath to him. Now, I think this is powerful. And again, we need to realize something here. We're before the law. Okay? So this Sabbath day is not in the Ten Commandments at this point. Will be in the Ten Commandments. There are two things that I see in the Ten Commandments, if you would, or in the law of God, if you would, that God establishes with this people before he gives them the law. That becomes important because when we talk about the law being abolished and we talk about the new covenant, I believe that these are principles that will carry over from both old covenant into the new covenant because they were really prior to what we call the old covenant. The old covenant has not yet been given. Those two things are tithing and the Sabbath day. Now, I think that we can see in the law, the Sabbath day becomes very strict. And we certainly see by the time of Jesus, the Sabbath day becomes something that's very religious and really misses the point of rest and relationship, and that's what God created it for. It's always important to point out that the Sabbath day isn't a holiday, but it's a holy day. It's our day of rest. It's our day off. But it's a day to give to the Lord. It's a day to rest. Now, we know that physically, the body needs rest. There have been studies done that prove that those that take a day of rest and really rest on that day are those that are more productive in 6 days of work than those that would work 7 days straight through. It's very important for us to understand that. Now, in our culture, we like to have 2 days of rest. We have what we call a weekend, and we have 2 days of rest. Biblically, we really are called by God to have 1 day of rest. Now, that's what the New Testament church looked at Sunday as. Sunday was the day of the resurrection. They changed it from what would traditionally be the Jewish day, the Saturday. They changed it to the Sunday. It's a day of rest. And in our culture, we have usually 2 days for a lot of us off, Saturday and Sunday. And we should. We should have maybe activities on Sunday and do things. And for those of us that are married and own homes, you got your chores you do and all your stuff and things. But I really think that we in our culture, and certainly in our church culture, we miss out on what it means to really have a day of rest. I don't think we should be legalistic with it. I don't think that we should be so scrutinizing with it. But I do think that it's a day for the Lord. It's a day for fellowship. It's a day to be re-energized. It's a day to be encouraged. It's a day to be strengthened. It's a day to just chill out. It's a real blessing to have a church picnic on Sunday. Come to church, get fed the word, get encouraged. Just enjoy the company of others and rest. Just enjoy yourself. I mean, we have at our church a barbecue every week. Why? Because we see that the Word of God teaches us that it's a good thing for the church not just to come together to hear the Word and worship, have an hour or an hour and a half, and run out the door and go off and do your thing. That's church today. That's the American church. And our service is about an hour and 40 minutes, 45 minutes. And, you know, that's a long service for most Americans. That's something that's difficult for a lot of people. But God doesn't say, give me a few hours. He says, give me the day. Give me the day. And so we extend that. We see in the New Testament, the breaking of bread and prayer. They came together in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayer. And that's really where our barbecue ministry, as we call it, really birthed from. It birthed from this idea of it's a really good thing for us to break bread together. And often we'll, after church, maybe run off and go to a restaurant or something. Why don't we just keep everyone together and let's just have a time of fellowship? And you know, it's been a very fruitful thing and it's been a very blessing. And I just want to take this moment to any one of you that are serving in our barbecue ministry. I want to just encourage you that you are doing a great service. You're not just flipping burgers or making teriyaki chicken or, you know, chicken quesadillas. You are providing a place for people to be encouraged, for people to sit down, for them to share a meal together, for them to enter into a greater and deeper level of fellowship with one another. It is a very biblical and important thing. And I believe that we need to personally, individually, really pray about that day of rest. Because it's something that would do so much. Can you imagine if you took one day a week and said, this day is going to be just given over to fellowship and just the Word of God and prayer, and we're just going to enjoy the Lord on this day. And I'm not saying we don't enjoy the Lord every other day, but boy, that would just be refreshing to the soul. That's God's intention for the Sabbath. As Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man to rest, for man to enjoy the Lord. And so that's what we see here, verse 28. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Why? Because in verse 27 there, they went out again. He says, it's not going to be out there the seventh day. Don't go out and try to gather. Don't go out and try to work. And it says, and some did. And some did. And the Lord's just like, how long? How long do I have to deal with this disobedience and rebellion? See, for the Lord has given you a Sabbath. So now the reiteration of it, because that's what we need to hear it. And that's maybe tonight a reminder and an encouragement. For the Lord has given you a Sabbath. Therefore, He gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And so God reiterating this important point. Don't get up. Don't go out. Don't start working. Just relax. You know how hard that is to do. I mean, our society has gone way farther than theirs. Just returning from overseas, most of the cultures of the world are a lot more relaxed than ours. I think I'm always telling people to relax. Guys, we just need to relax. Because we are so high strung. Every time I come back to the States, now I've done much missions work. I've traveled more countries than I probably could count and have seen many different cultures. I've done cultural training and culture adapting and understanding culture shock and reverse culture shock and all of those things. But you know, no matter how much I know about it, every time I come back to the States, I usually don't have culture shock anymore going to another country. I always have reverse culture shock coming back to my culture and go, wow, this place is different than where I just came from. And one of the greatest differences between America and other cultures is that Americans are task-oriented people. We work off of a watch, we work off of a schedule, and we work off of accomplishing tasks. Almost every other culture in the world is a relational-oriented people. They care more about our relationship and spending time with people than getting a lot of things done. We don't often care about people. If they're in our way, we push them out of our way. We got things to do. We got places to go. And you see that in the nature of the things we're discussing tonight. You see that in church life. It's like, I don't got time for a long sermon. I don't got time to stay. I got things to do. My whatever thing you're carrying on the side of your belt, it's beeping. It's telling me there's something that needs to be done, places to go. And it's amazing how God gets such a small amount of time. And I watch people, they get a little restless towards the end of a message. Like, I got to go. This has been long enough. Like, this is God's word. Like, do you think he could have a little more of our time? It's amazing in other cultures. I'll go there and they ask me to preach, and so I'll preach a sermon and, you know, I'll be done. They go, do you have any more? You ask me if I got any more? You know me. I mean, I can just go and go and go. Could you teach long? Well, how long? Well, we got all day. I'm just thinking, great. That's their mentality. It's so different. I'm like, I'm in shock. You know, I'm thinking, I've probably gone too long. We need to wrap this up. I'm a little nervous. I'm a little, you know, anxious to get this thing wrapped up here. But that's not the way they think. And it just, the contrast is powerful. And you know, God, here in His Word, we see what's the culture that God wants for the church and for His people. It's, I want you to have a time with me. That morning devotion is so important, I believe. That day of rest, that coming together. It's so vital. It's so worth it. I mean, what's going to fill our time? Stuff. What's going to fill your time if it's not being filled with things of God? Tons of stuff. Kind of TV, my favorite show, this. I got to return emails. I got to, you know, surf the net. I've got this and that, and I got work to do, and just stuff. It's just, there's always stuff. There'll always be stuff. There's always things that fill our time. Where's God? Where's God in our time? And that's what we see here being established, is that God is saying, I want you to rest and to spend time with me. And you know, and I love that he calls it here the Sabbath of the Lord. It is a holy day to the Lord. That's just so powerful. And so in verse 31, it says, in the house of Israel called it manna. Again, manna means what? Remember, they said, what is this? And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. I mean, that's pretty nice out there in the wilderness in the desert. You've got these nice, tasty, you know, honey bread or whatever it is. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for the generations, that they might see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness and brought you out of the land of Egypt. So God's saying, save just a small portion, a daily portion of this, put it in a pot, and eventually it's going to go into the Ark of the Covenant, and even in the New Testament it's referred to. Why? For the generations to see how God provided and how God sustained His people. Because God wants to build trust into the next generations of the testimonies of the older generations. Make sure you and I are passing on that powerful testimony of God's faithfulness in our lives to the next generations. And I just thank God for those right now that are working with our children and passing on that legacy even as I speak. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid up before the testimony to be kept. Now, here he's speaking about the Ten Commandments that aren't yet given, but will be. But obviously, by the time he writes this, they've already been given, and that's where eventually they go. And the children of Israel ate manna for 40 years. Wow. And I complain after a day. Honey, leftover. We had that yesterday. 40 years until they came into the inhabited land. And they ate manna until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, an ophah is 1/10 of an ephah. Here we'll stop tonight because we're on a time schedule and we got to go, right? We got things to do. Let's spend the rest of our time just waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord and just seeing what He'll do. And if you got to go, you know, you got to go. You got kids, you got to get them to bed. It's understandable. But I just pray that maybe you'd read through this again on your own and think through some of the things maybe God's spoken to your heart tonight. And so much here, so much riches in God's Word as we mine out tonight, just the precious truths of Scripture. Well, let's pray. Father, we do just thank You tonight, and we are so grateful for Your Word. God, it is so living and powerful, and it's so rich. And Lord, it's so, Lord, feeds our souls. And so, Lord, we pray that You would teach us, Lord, what it means to walk near and close to You. God, I pray that You would open the book of Exodus to us, not just corporately, though I do ask, Lord, for great blessing there. But Lord, personally, as we just travel through it, and I pray You would stir our hearts to all be reading through it and kind of being on the same page, and it would create some great areas of fellowship for us, Lord, of just what You're doing. And pray that You'd bring out truths as we gather on Wednesdays and hear Your Word. Lord, we just pray that You would tonight do whatever You need to do, Lord, in us. Make us, Lord, make us more like You. Make us, Lord, in love with You. Draw us close, God. Draw us near. We thank You, Lord, for each other. I thank You for each and every person, Lord, here tonight. God, I pray that we would be more connected, Lord, to one another. I pray that You would help us to stop and build those relationships and be, Lord, those that are, Lord, relational. Lord, I pray that if that means we don't get as much done, Lord, so be it. I pray for those, Lord, tonight that don't think they can be here because they have too many things to do. I pray that You would convict their hearts and that You would bless them by bringing them into a place of fellowship and worship, Lord, in a place where they might, Lord, invest into, Lord, eternity. And God, I pray as You feed us Your Word, that we give it out. Help us to give it out, Lord. We're just so thankful for You, for what You've done. Thank You that You're a God that reminds us. God, I pray that You'd help each and every one of us to pass on Your faithfulness to the next generation. So, Lord, have pots, Lord, in our lives, whatever it might be, that would declare Your faithfulness to our children, to our children's children, to, Lord, the children in our church, to the young, Lord, that are today that so desperately need an example of what it means to trust and to walk with You. And God, we just pray that now as we go into a time of prayer and worship and communion, You might minister. Those of us that need to go, I pray You minister to us as we go. And on our way, where we go, You'd minister. God, we just pray that You would bless, Lord, our men's retreat. And that You would minister to our men as we do that very thing, to go retreat, to go just wait upon You. We just pray that You would just do that work in us. And that You would pour out Your Spirit, Lord, upon us. We just thank You now and praise You. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Take my hand, lay it down. I hold it to His cross. Take my life, let it go, lift it up. take my place. All I have, I'm living in. Be of my hopes, be of my dreams, be of my lights, my everything.
Looking for the heart that's yours.
Righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. The righteousness of Christ. Righteousness, what you want from me. Faithfulness. Faithfulness, faithfulness is what I long for. Faithfulness is what I need. Trust in you, God. Faithfulness, faithfulness is what you want from me. Take my heart, take my heart and pull me. Take my to you.